My name is Chris, and I have the just wonderful privilege of being able to open God's Word with you this morning. So I'm going to start in an unusual way today, not the way that I normally start when I start. And I'm going to talk to just the wives this morning. So if you are a wife of someone, I'm talking with you. Everybody else, hey, listen in. It's fine. It's not a private chat. But hey, wives, how are you today? Hey, everything's well. Thanks, Meher. I can always count on you, madam. I wanted to ask if it's possible, wives, that you might experience something from your husband, that you might have to put up with something from your husband that my wife also has to put up with from her husband, this guy. And so I just wanted to see if this was universal. So I want to portray a scenario for you, do a little acting scene for you, and see if this seems familiar to you. Do you understand? Thank you, wives. So I don't know if it's maybe you're busy, you've got something, you're doing some work you're accomplishing, maybe you're making food, maybe you are doing some other work, maybe you are, in the case of my wife, trying to wrestle some child to keep them from harming themselves with some sort of sharp object, or perhaps trying to change a diaper and your child keeps trying to flip over and flee. But there is a scenario, and it happens at my house all the time, in which my wife will call out and she will go, Chris, can you bring me the whatever? I need the whatever. Can you bring it to me? And, you know, sometimes she'll be like, hey, I'm changing Eden's diaper. I need a diaper. Could you get one out of my purse? And so Jen is there, you know, wrestling Eden. No, stay there. Don't move. And she'll say, hey, can you bring me the nappy cream, like a little bit of cream? And I'll say, yeah, sure. 10 seconds goes by. Where is it? It's in my purse. Oh, okay. 20 seconds. Jen, did you say it's in your purse? Yeah, it's in my purse. Familiar to my little boy. 20 more seconds goes by. Jen, you said nappy cream, right? Yes, I said nappy cream. And you said it's in your purse, right? Yes, it's in my purse. Are you sure it's in your purse? Yes, it's in my purse. Can you please bring it? Jen, I don't think it's in your purse. This goes on for another 2 minutes. Then finally, Chris, where are you on that nappy cream? Jen, I've emptied everything out of your purse. There is no nappy cream in here. Fine. Hands me the baby, looks in the purse, immediately grabs it. Here. I stand stunned, like she just grabbed something out of another dimension. There's like a trapdoor in her purse that leads to space, brings it back. Is this a common thing, wives? Whether it's in the pantry or in the cupboard, in the fridge. Oh, I know about the fridge. And it's somehow just right in front of them, but they cannot see it. Is this common? For those of you who said yes, Jennifer would like to meet with you right after this meeting. She's looking to join a support group. You guys can talk about it, complain together, pray for your husbands. Talk about the verses with eyes they're seeing but they don't see, ears hearing but they don't hear. So I know what you're thinking. What on earth are we talking about? And how on earth is this going to tie into anything that we care about? If you remember last time that I was here speaking with you, I said that I had three goals. The first goal was to identify who I am. The second goal was to identify who you are. And the third one was to answer the question, why are we here? But that introduction came with a disclaimer. It came with an intro that said, if we are in Christ, if I'm in Christ, if I'm a believer, then this is who I am, this is who you are, and this is why we're here. But the other question then naturally becomes, well, what if I am not yet in Christ? What if I have not yet believed in Jesus? Who am I? And the scriptures make it clear that if you've not yet put your faith and trust and hope in Jesus, or if you think you have, but you haven't, that's a scary thought to introduce, right? Now you're all like, oh my gosh, I didn't know that I ordered some heartburn this morning. Then what does that mean for me? Where am I on this map this morning? And so I am going to put forward to you that we are, if we have not yet believed, put our faith in Jesus, then we are very much like all of these husbands this morning. That we know that the thing that we are looking for is there, that there is something right there. But we just can't quite find it. It's like me looking in the fridge. I know Jen says that Cohen's milk is here somewhere, but for the life of me, I just can't find it. Okay? And we're going to see that from two texts, and then we're going to introduce what we're actually talking about, and then we're going to pray. So the first text is Romans 1, 19 and 20. It looks like this. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Just like me, when I am digging through Jennifer's purse and I cannot find that which is required, but it's there, I am without excuse. And just like that, the Lord says his divine attributes, his power, his nature have been clearly perceived, that they're there, that we can see through creation that there is God, and yet we just can't quite get to Jesus. We just can't quite understand who this God is from that world because of the fall, because our parents, Adam and Eve, sinned. And since then till now, there's something just not quite capable in us to discern that truth. Yet it's there. It's right in front of us. We just can't lay hold of it. And where does that leave us? Well, just like me looking into the fridge, and I'll tell you what, as soon as Jennifer calls out to me and says, Chris, can you get something out of my purse? I know I'm dead. I know I have no hope, no chance. And in the same way, that's what the scripture says. If we look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, it starts by saying, as for you, you were dead. No hope in your trespasses and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, that we had no hope. But the very next two words that come in verse 4 are, but God. perhaps the sweetest words in all of Scripture. You were dead, you have no hope, but God. Just like when I am rifling through the fridge, trying to find something that I know is there, but I cannot lay hands on it, and I cannot get to it, I need help. And Jennifer comes, and she takes it directly out of my sight, directly in front of me, and says, here it is. That's what I need. Only Jennifer can't intervene. God has to. And so what does that look like when God intervenes? When I'm blind, I can't see, and God comes and helps me. This morning, we are going to take a look at a passage from Exodus, and we're going to try to answer three questions. The first one is, what is God's name? The second is, why does that matter? And the third is, what does knowing his name do for us? Okay? What's God's name? Why does it matter? What does knowing God's name do for us? Okay? So we're going to see what that intervention from God, that help from God looks like this morning together. But we're going to need God's help. We're going to need his help to intervene, and we're going to need his help for us to understand what it looks like for him to intervene. So pray with me for God's help. Dear God, we come to you, we love you, we trust you, and we ask that you would be our help this morning, that you would help us to understand and to know who you are, why it matters who you are, and what knowing your name does for us. So God, we love you, we trust you, we thank you, and we ask for your help. Help our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to fully know and understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so last time I did it, here are the three goals, and then I did them 1, 2, 3. This time, because my son has recently decided that he loves rocket ships, and he goes and he sits on the floor on some pillows and says, 3, 2, 1, blast off! We're going to go in reverse order. Didn't see that coming, didn't you? So the first question we're going to answer is, what does knowing God's name do for us? And we're going to answer that very quickly from Psalm 9:10. If you go to Psalm 9:10, you're going to see exactly what knowing God's name does for us. Those who know your name, right from the beginning, those who know your name will trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Those who know God's name will trust in him and will not be forsaken. It's pretty good, right? It's an excellent promise. We definitely want to know God's name. And so in order to help us do that, we're going to actually look at the first time that God discusses his name. It's in the book of Exodus, and it's chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 12 through 17, five verses together. That's Exodus 3, verses 12 through 17. We're going to read them together, and then we're going to do the first two verses, talk about them, and then we're going to do the last verses, okay? So, here they are. And God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you, the sign to you, that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. So this is our passage. This is God, for the very first time, giving his name. And already we can see that it is a little bit of an unusual name, but it's also an unusual conversation. Let's look at verse 13 together. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" This is an unusual conversation, isn't it? Moses has been told by God via a bush that's on fire, but doesn't seem harmed by the fire in any way, "Go and tell the people this and this, that I'm going to rescue them." And Moses says, "Okay, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what do I tell them?" It seems to us, with our concept of name, that if you're referring to God and calling him the God of your fathers, that in many ways that is a name. This is who I'm talking about, the God of your fathers. He's the one who sent me. That's what we call him. In my culture, where I come from, a name is merely what you are called. That's it. I'm Chris, you're Jeevan, Ganesh, Nahum. That's our names, that's what we're called. From this interaction, we start to understand that the biblical concept of a name is not merely what you are called. We see this kind of over and over in the scriptures. When God changes someone's name, he's doing it more than for just what they are called. When God changes Abram's name to Abraham, when God changes Sarai's name to Sarah, he does that because he has made a promise to them that they are going to be the father and mother of so many generations. They're going to have children and offspring as vast and as many as the stars in the sky or the sand on the shore. And so he changes their names, meaning Abraham, father of many, right? When God talks about names, he's not merely talking about what you are called, but rather what you are. He is offering a definition. He's disclosing your character. Jesus is the same way, right? There was no doubt that Jesus' name would be Jesus. The angel told Joseph in Matthew 1, "Hey, the kid's name's going to be Jesus." And Jesus, at that time in that era, was a marker name that was used to look forward to the coming Messiah, to celebrate and remind the people, "Hey, the Messiah is coming." Bang, that's the name. When God names, he doesn't just say, "This is what you are called," but "This is what you are." And so when God reveals his own name, he is not merely saying, "This is what I'm called." He's offering revelation of who he is. And this interaction now makes way more sense, right? Because these people have been in slavery for more than 400 years. They know about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they haven't had any experience of him from a prophet. And so when Moses says, "Hey, suppose I go to them," and then they ask me, "What's his name?" What they're really asking is, who is he? What is his character? We need a fresh disclosure of who he is. We need revelation from God about God. This is a different concept for us, but it's still common here. Sometimes when people meet my children, my wife is very determined to name our children meaningful names. And so this means two things for us. One, it takes us forever to name a child. I mean a very long time. 10 months, 11 months, a year and a half. It just depends. We start very early and just keep talking about it until the child is born and then a little bit after and then there's the name. But it also means that our children have very purposeful names because of Jennifer. My son's name is Cohen. Christopher Cohen is the Hebrew word for priest. It's specifically the sons of Aaron in Hebrew, whose inheritance would be the Lord. And his middle name, Christopher, also my name, it means Christ bearer. And so our hope for our son is that Cohen, his inheritance, what he would truly value, love, and take delight in is the Lord. And that he would be able to do that on account of the word of Christ. That he would be able to do that on account of Christ, the work of Christ. Eden Kirsten, same story. Eden, you've probably heard of. The garden where man and God dwelled perfectly together in perfect harmony. So our hope for her is that she will be the place where God and man dwell perfectly together. But Kirsten, also meaning reflective of Christ, that we know that that will only be possible if the work of Christ is done in her life. Those are the names. And they tell you our hopes, our wishes, our desires, our prayers for our kids. But God doesn't have to hope, wish. He decrees. He's different than me. So who he says he is, he absolutely is. So that's question two, why does it matter? Question one, so what's his name? Let's go ahead and look at verse 14. God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am sent you to me. That is an unusual name. But God is revealing himself to Moses. This is who I am. And that is the greatest need that any of us have, to know who he is. And so I have six principles that can be drawn from that name to help us know exactly who he is. So the first one is this: he exists. I am who I am means that he is real. He is not a fairy tale. He is not some phantom that you kind of think could possibly exist. He is absolutely real. He is Pukka. And he's real in this room. And if he's real in this room, then that means he sees and knows every single one of us. The scriptures say that he knows the number of hairs on our head, that he is absolute in his existence. In fact, his existence is primary and certain. And based on his existence, we also are able to exist. Second one, he's knowable. We can see that from this interaction. God who is there, is knowable by us. That he is disclosing himself to Moses. I am who I am. I am. Now, that is not to say that we know and understand everything about God. God is much more like an iceberg than he is a mountain. On a clear day, you can see the entirety of the mountain. But an iceberg, traditionally, 10% of it sits up out of the water, and 90% of it sits below the water. The portion you can see is only 10%. And that is for us to understand that our God, within, there is mystery. We don't know everything there is to know about him, but he has disclosed himself so that we might know him. And what we know about him is certain. In fact, that's the next thing, that he is unchanging. That the same disclosure that he gave Moses is completely certain for us, because he does not change. We don't have to worry about we putting our faith and hope and trust in Jesus, but then 2 years from now, he decides that he's no longer taking that as an acceptable sacrifice for us. He is unchanging. The scriptures say he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And he is certain in an uncertain world. He's also self-determined. Sometimes we are guilty of being like, well, I think God is kind of like this, and you think God is kind of like that, but really, God is determined who God is. I am who I am. And we can seek him out, and we can know him, but we don't change him. And our perceptions of who he is are not as important as who he actually is. He's knowable, and he doesn't change. He's also eternal. He existed, I am who I am, from before time and space, and he exists now, and he will exist forever. In fact, the translation of I am who I am also has a future component, saying I will be forever. He will never not be. And that is to our great, great comfort. And finally, he's come to rescue us. For this one, we need a little bit of help. Could you put up John 8:58? You see, this divine name, I am who I am, that God has given himself, showing us that he has shaped all reality, that he is more certain than anything else, and that he is real and concrete and knowable, that he is self-determined and unchanging. Jesus picks up this name, and he says, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. That Jesus has always been there as the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, and that he has come to rescue us. That the great I am has come in the form of flesh, the fullness of God, pleased to dwell among us, to rescue us. This is who he is. This is his name. And so, secret question number 4, or 0, since we're going 3, 2, 1, 0. You didn't see it coming. Is how do I know if I've really placed my faith in Jesus? This name of God, that God declared and revealed himself, disclosed himself as I am in a burning bush. But then in later days, the author of Hebrews says, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. In the previous days, in many ways, in these last days, a true and better revelation, a more vivid revelation of himself. If you want to know why the name of Jesus is good, that's why. Because it's a better, most vivid revelation of the God who is, that we might know him truly. And it's the name by which we must be saved. It's Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So how do we know if we've put our faith in this revelation of God, the name of Jesus? I'm going to quickly take us through one verse. And if you've been in our gym group this last week, sorry, this is review. So this is John 6:35. And if anybody knows where the little hooks are that we use to put up the curtains and banners, I need one. So if you could bring it to me, that would be amazing. Let's read the verse together. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Okay? Hey, that's perfect. Thanks, Ganesh. So here's what we're going to do. We're just going to go through this very quickly, and we're going to define biblical faith. So, Jesus said, he declared, I am the bread of life. That is not a statement that anybody can say without clarification. If Jesus comes to you and says, I am the bread of life, okay, tell me more. I don't quite understand yet. If you come to me and say, I'm the bread of life, I will probably go, okay, wonderful, I am the auto rickshaw of life. Help me understand what we're talking about. I have no idea, right? So this is what Jesus does. He gives two parallel statements that clarify the matter. Are you ready? The first one is this. He who, verb, will never go hungry, okay? So the first thing that we're talking about is the one who does something will never go hungry, right? And then we've got another parallel statement. He who, another verb form, another something that they do, will never be thirsty, right? What are hunger and thirst? They are the foundational needs of the body, right? So what Jesus is doing here is he's saying, he who does this thing will never be hungry, and he who does this thing will never be thirsty. He is equating those two things. He's saying, if you do this, the meaning is this. So let's look at that. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. He's saying that coming to him and believing in him are the same thing. He is equating them with two parallel sentences. He who comes to me will never be hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty, right? Same thing, equating it for us. And so when we're talking about what is the nature of biblical faith, saving faith, this is it. It's coming to Jesus. It's believing in Jesus in such a way that you come to him for the satisfaction of all of your spiritual hungers and thirsts. You come to him to fulfill you, to satisfy you in ways that nothing else can. And there's only one illustration that we have used in our gym group to talk about this, and this is this one. There's a reason that people eat food, and it's not the same reason that people do drugs, okay? People eat food to satisfy their physical hungers and thirsts. But people do drugs, people drink alcohol to satisfy a different sort of hunger and thirst. No one does drugs because they're hungry. No one drinks alcohol. They're like, oh my gosh, I'm so thirsty. I really need something super strong. You know what I'm saying? These two things are different hungers and thirsts for us. And what Jesus is saying, alcohol, drugs, TV, movies, relationships, whatever, will never satisfy you, but I will. And so saving faith, biblical faith, coming to Jesus and putting faith in his name, this revelation of God is coming to him and saying, you are the one who satisfies. In you I will delight. Word of Grace says it this way, enjoying God, right? Right there in the mission statement, right there on the website, enjoying God. First thing that we're about is coming honestly and earnestly to the God who satisfies to be for us spiritual bread and water and life. And that's saving faith. If you're coming to Jesus for life, if you've recognized him as the one who gives life, then that's saving faith. That's what transforms and changes you. Actually, it's Jesus working through that that transforms and changes you. And we can see that, right, in this passage, the last part of it, 67 through 69. After many people heard this teaching, they left Jesus. They had been following him because he had given them bread at the feeding of the 5,000, and they wanted more bread. But Jesus said, you've seen this miracle, but you haven't understood or believed. And so they left him, And then he looks to his 12 disciples and says, do you not want to leave too? You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Through believing, they came to know that he is who he says he is. In him is life. This is a hard concept to understand, which is why I'm so glad that we have the Holy Spirit here helping us. Because this morning, without knowing what at all I was going to talk about, the Lord spoke to Navaz and Austin and Sam and Andrew. And here are some of the songs that we sang. Some of the lyrics include, let it be Jesus, for me to live is Christ. For me to breathe your name, this revelation, above everything, the name which is above all other names, this revelation of you, you are life to me. I took some pictures of the slides too. Jesus, beautiful Savior, God of all majesty, risen King, Lamb of God, holy and righteous, blessed Redeemer, bright and morning star. How wonderful, how beautiful, name above every name, exalted high. How wonderful, how beautiful, Jesus, your name, name above every name, Jesus. This experience that we have worshiping together and coming and praising the disclosure of God that we see in Jesus, the name that is above every name, the revelation of God that is more vivid and true and pure and easy for us to understand than any of the others, we come together to worship him. And that's what we do when we put our faith in Jesus. And so what I'm hoping, even though, we're okay. I'm hoping how we can conclude is this way. Having come to understand what is God's name and the value of this name, and coming to understand that apart from the revelation of God, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And understand that saving faith is coming to Jesus not just because he performed a miracle. Jesus did this in my life. I was sick. Now I'm well. I believe in him. Or just intellectually assenting to what he has said. Jesus says that. I think it's true. The end. If you are not coming to him for your spiritual hungers and thirsts, then that's where we need to go. So I was hoping that we could sing the All in All tune that talks about all that Jesus is for us with fresh eyes in response to his word, that we might worship this name, this revelation of God, who is for us bread and water and life. Will you pray with me in preparation to worship our King? King Jesus, we thank you, we praise you, we ask that you would help us to know and understand these things, and that if we have not yet come to you as the one who gives bread and life and water for our souls that satisfies us in ways that no one else can, God, we ask that you would help us to do that this morning. Help us to come to you, the fount of living waters, and know you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If that is you this morning, if you walked in today saying, hey, Jesus healed me and I have experienced this miracle and I know that he is God, but you have not come to him and known him. You have not experienced how he gives spiritual bread and water and life to us. Let this be a time of response to you. Worship the King as the one who gives life and tell somebody, whether it's us, whether it's somebody you came with, that this is what the change in your life is today.
Thank you. best friend.